You know, this reminds me of when we were doing our mission work. We had a small storefront church and an old strip mall that nobody was using. It was an old grocery store. We had a walk-in freezer that was our storage compartment. It was always nice going in there. And it was just a fun time as a mission. And being small and closer together in a smaller room and not having the normal traditional setting that we're used to kind of shifts our focus a little bit to the mission call that God has called us into. And I praise God for that, because we're patiently waiting for things to get set up there. But while we're doing that, we're here with a focus that says we're about God's work, and this is part of what we need to do. I'm going to turn this picture around and move it up further. I'm not going to say anything about it. I just want you to, if you think about it as we're doing, working through the message, or mention it. But maybe you'll see the context of it as I go into the message. But it's a desert scene with dispersing rain clouds up front, up, you know, over top. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for your love for us. I want to thank you for the evidence of that being on the cross, that as we sang the song about you on your cross, that you did that for us. As we heard in Sunday school this morning in the adult class, that in the book of Romans, that we're to go out and we're to share the gospel. Father, we hear that so often. We agree with it in our own minds. But Father, put feet to our words, put feet to our conclusions of our heart that say we need to share the gospel, and give us courage. Give us that courage that says, I'm going to speak out and whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to carry the gospel message as you called me to do. And I pray that you're blessed that. Father, for the message, I ask that you would just carry it in every way, accomplish your work, touch hearts. I pray, Father, that as we continue to seek you, that our hearts will continue to be transformed into your likeness. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a word that might intimidate us a little bit, and the word is perfection. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be pursuing perfection. We are called to be perfect, in essence. That's weird, isn't it? That God calls us by his word, expects us by his word to be perfect. But in our own logic, in our own rationale, we're saying there's no way this side of heaven that we can be perfect because we have a sinful nature. In fact, as you've heard before, nobody's perfect, right? We've all heard that. But yet God commands us. It's not a request. He commands us to be perfect. And in that, it's not so that we can elevate ourselves so that we are arrogant and proud and flaunting ourselves above other people, that you're not a Christian and I'm perfect. That's hogwash. That is not God's plan, God's rule at all. But to be a humble person like Jesus was, humble and a servant and faithful and caring and loving for all different types of people, for all people. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, he was called by God to be a righteous man, perfect in all his ways. Was Noah a sinner? He had a sinful nature, right? Oh, by the way, what was the environment that he lived in? Was it as wicked as today? Probably. In fact, the world was so wicked back then that God wiped it out with the flood, which he promised that he would never do again with the sign of the rainbow, right? But nonetheless, Noah was considered to be perfect and righteous in God's eyes. Does that mean that he's blameless? In a sense, and not in a sense, in his relationship with God. In the contrast of the darkness of the world and in the identity of his relationship with God, he was pleasing in God's eyes. Now, don't minimize the word perfection here or being perfect by being simply pleasing. It's by God looking and saying, there's a man or a woman or a child that really loves me, who has made the commitment to step back from the world that they live in and be distinctively different, honoring me. When he sinned, I'm sure he gave an offering, like way back, you know, the offering that was made with Adam and Eve when God said, we're going to skin the offering for your sin, you know? And that's the first offering. I'm sure that was passed down. So he made sure that he was right with God. And before I labor on that too much, Remember that as God looked at him as being a godly man, perfect and righteous in his ways, blameless, because his heart and his heart's desire was to keep right with God. That's the priority there. Standing with God, distinctively set apart, sanctified, being a man after God's own heart, or woman or child after God's heart, is what God was recognizing there. How many people went into the ark? Did Noah just go in? Who went in the ark? A better question. Noah and his family. Guess what? Because of Noah and his right stand with God, God blessed his family. Yet, God has called us to be perfect. And the whole idea of bringing up Noah is that here's a man who God considered as such. And so it's not an impossibility to have that recognition from God. In fact, if you study through the scriptures, you'll find that there are other references to those that are righteous in their conduct, in their lifestyle, and not just in the fact that they're saved, but in their conduct and in their lifestyle. For we're made right in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What? God says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does that mean we become gods? No. It means that we take on the perfect character of God. Hold on to that. We take on the perfect character of God. Not taking on externally being hypocritical, but internally being absolutely right with God. And learning the way of God instead of our own sinful way, controlling our lives. The word to be perfect in the Greek is teleoi, and it means to be complete or mature, and more specifically, one who continues to grow in the Lord. So that's kind of assuring to me, and hopefully to you, in this way. It's not that we're expected to be absolutely perfect, because we're not this side of heaven. Yet God says, pursue me and my perfection, because my ways are perfect. My ways are pleasing to God. And so as we do that, we can become those distinguished, identified people of God that God intends for us to be. So again, it doesn't mean that we pursue perfection and become big-headed and arrogant and walk around with superior attitudes toward other people, right? But God wants to make us a more complete vessel for him, a vessel that can be used for him in his glory. And that comes by you and I continuously seeking after God in his way so that we can walk with him that much more closely. In Philippians 3:12, it says, "Not that I have already attained," what's that? Paul says, "Not that I've already attained perfection." I mean, if anybody was right with God, you can look at Paul and say, well, Paul was. But the truth is, Paul said in Romans 7, I believe it was, "The things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. The things I know I should do, I find myself not doing." He wrestled with sin. But he was a man that was right with God. And he had not yet reached perfection, but he embraced perfection by embracing the character and the way of God. As we get to know Jesus, as we walk with him, as we're in his word, and God reveals to us, this is the way I want you to conduct yourself. This is the way I want you to think. This is the way that's different from the world because you are my children. And we're to pursue that righteousness. So not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. When we pursue the perfection or the character of God in our life, it equips us, transforms us, and makes us a vessel of God that he intended us to be. Think of yourself, you know, it's kind of crude, but not too crude, but I mean, your first brand new Christian, you know, you might think of yourself as just a clump of clay. Just this blob. As you follow God, God starts to shape it, right? And through the processes, maybe at the end, the vessel may be overlaid with gold and precious stones and be used for great services of honor. That's what God wants us to be. That we would pursue that perfection in him, pressing on to what he has for us, that we can be all that God has called us to be. And that's individually. That's just not collectively. That means that you can be and I can be all that God created us to be for him as we pursue him in his perfection. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, it says, "You have heard," this is what Jesus was saying, "you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Right? We know where it's going. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Is that an easy task? No. Is it our natural way? No. Is it the way of God? Yes. Is that part of the perfection of God? Yes. For we didn't know him, he knew us. We didn't pursue him because we couldn't in our sinful nature. He pursued us through Calvary. He loved us first before we loved him. We were offensive to him, but he still loved us. And we have to follow that example, that we are to love our enemies, bless those, speak good of those who cuss about you or speak badly about you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. That last part I kind of find a great comfort in. Because God's saying, look, I know how bad that is. They're persecuting you. You're my child. Someone came hitting my kids or threatening my kids or hurting my kids. You better watch out. So God's saying, I feel the same way, so you better pray for them. So I find comfort in that. But the point is that in that whole explanation there is one that reflects the character of God. What? The perfect nature of God. And that's what we're to pursue. So we might even evaluate ourselves, how well do we do this? I don't do as well as I would like to. But to pursue that more, with a humble heart and a loving heart, as God would intend for me to do. And so, verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When we become passive in our faith, when we become religious rather than walking with Jesus, the Christian value and the local church becomes obscured within the world. And the relativity of the church in Christianity becomes not essential to those that are looking for truth. And so we have to be willing to make that distinctive stand and be his children, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And catch this, because it relates to the picture. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When I look at the desert scene, I see beautiful cactuses when they're in blossom, and they're green, and they've got water in them, and they've got a lot of that. But I also see a lot of dried up sticks and dried up sand. The soil's not good. There's things that are very clear that are vibrant and alive and living, and things that are absolutely dead, and if you will, even worthless. We can look at that as kind of how God looks at people. Not that people are worthless, but that the living is a reflection of the believer who's living for God and pursuing him in perfection. And that beauty, like the cactus blooming, is a way of glorifying God. But there are so many that are dead spiritually. And when we pursue the things that are not of God, those things are worthless. They have no value. Especially in view of eternity. And so, no value in God's eyes. But you see the rain clouds, God blesses both the good and the bad with rain. Without rain, things dry up and blow away. So the example here is that God is showing his mercy and goodness to all people, whether they like him or not, whether they hate him or not, whether they're his or not. And that's an example of us pursuing his character. We're not to make distinctions on who we're going to love and who we're not going to love. We're not to make distinctions and say, I'm going to hate you and not hate you. Because that's not God's way. It's our way. And so that's part of pursuing perfection. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's what God's told us very plainly. Look, it's normal for you to love those that love you because that's easy and it feels good. You love me, I love you too. Conditional love. So what's the reward? Nothing compared to loving the way God would have us to love. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, we don't value IRS employees like that. Maybe you do, maybe not, I don't know. But we're talking about those that were considered to be the least favorable in society. Now, we can identify with that, can't we? There are people that we just think about as, you know, you're just, let's just put it out there. Some think you're just scum. That's arrogant, but that's because we're all created in God's image. But we can look at people and say, you're just scum. You're messed up. And that's not how God looks at them. God looks at them with love, like he did for you and I. So if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, those lower class or the lower, the non-desirables of society, they also greet those that they connect with. What's the difference? We connect with those we connect with. They connect with those they connect with. That's human nature. We get into our own group, don't we? Therefore, you shall be perfect. Perfect. Complete, mature, pursuing growth in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not an impossible thing to grasp. It's a surrender factor. We have to be willing to surrender our lives to God and say, God, you want me to behave this way. I can't do it, but you can. I'm trusting you to help me to love that person that I really disdain. Because if I do, then I'm going to carry the mark of God's love and character and not my conditional love. And that'll make a distinction in a world of darkness, much like Noah was a distinction in a world of darkness. So this passage reveals the growing nature of God's character in our lives. And one of the things I have to do, and you should consider doing, is look at your life and say, do you see more of the character of God developing in your life? Are we behaving more and more as the children of God that God intends for us to do? We're to look at our lives. One way to do that is to compare our natural way of doing things with the perfect way of God's way. Are we living in our natural ways, or are we living in the perfect way of God? And so that's not unattainable. And so the command to be perfect is a command to be like him or like Jesus. Our imperfect nature is being transformed into his perfect nature. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. When our old nature dies and we are transformed more into the perfect nature of God, not becoming gods, there's only one God, but reflecting him as his children in a world of darkness. Again, go back to Noah. It's so ugly, God wiped out everything, but he saw him as a just, righteous, perfect, blameless man. He dealt with his own sin properly before God. He made sure he walked with God. And that was the distinction that was different from the way of the world. So let's compare our imperfect nature with an example of our Heavenly Father's nature and determine for ourselves if we actually are pursuing the perfection of God in our lives. For instance, how do we deal with our enemies? Remember, we can go back to Matthew 5:43-48. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, right, and so forth, right? How well are we doing with that? In Mark 12:30-31, it says that the key to pursuing that perfect nature of God is this: and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this. The second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We know that. We've heard those verses many times. But the key is that we love God first, surrender to him, and let him develop us that we can love people, our neighbors, as God intends for us to. We can't do it outside of our walk with Him. Can't do it. Think about your next door neighbor and ask yourself, how have I showed them the love of Christ? Remember I told you a year or so ago, the neighbors across the street, because there's a rental, was just a drug spot. They drive and get their drugs and close their garage. And, you know, it was over and over and over and over and over. It was just, and I'm not a happy camper. And then God convicted me. You need to love them because I love them. How do I do that? Be nice. Be friendly. So Laquita brought a bunch of eggs from the farm because they had too many. They were all dirty. Washed them all up. Divided them up. I think I had about 4 dozen. And I took a dozen of them and I took them across the street and gave it to them. They appreciated it, but she was nervous about not eating store-bought eggs. She's afraid they would kill her if she ate something that was, you know, more natural like that. But nonetheless, I tried to step out and give an example, right? Even though I disdained the lifestyle. Because God was telling me, you need to be a light. And if anything, let them know that they're your neighbor and you care. Regardless of where they're at. So how well do you love people in general, regardless of race, creed, or religious beliefs? My mom had a hard time dealing with black people because she was from Baltimore. And it was tough on her. Okay? Until I went to a 3/4 black high school and brought my black friends home. And she didn't die. She did almost roll off the couch. But I had to let her know, too, that, you know, we're all created in the image of God. And so how well do we love people in general, regardless of race, creed, or religious beliefs? And I'm going to ask you a question. Let's put this to test. When you hear the word Muslim or Muslim, what do you think? When you hear the word Muslim, what do you think? When you hear the word radical terrorist, what do you think? When you see a Muslim person with their head covered, what do you think? When you see the propagation of that particular thing through media and whatever, or what have you, to tone down those concerns, what do you think? I have not thought as good as God wanted me to, because I'm scared and cautious and leery based upon religious belief and creed. God reminds me in this message, and hopefully with you too, and I believe so, that we have to look beyond those things and look at individuals. You need to pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Right? Don't just mark them off as a worthless, dead, religious group of people because they're created in God's image. They are enemies not only to America, but to countries around the world, the radical terrorists, right? They are persecutors, and yet God still loves them as He loves us. And He wants everyone to come to know Him as their Savior, as we too came to know Him, right? And so I want you to consider something that God commanded the Jews in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23:7 says, "You shall not abhor the Edomite or Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land." The two prominent enemies to Israel were the Edomites, which was part of a heritage line of the Jews, but they became very rebellious against them, and the Egyptians, who enslaved them. God said, you love them. You shall not abhor them, not hate them, not disdain them. He is your brother, the Edomite. You shall not abhor the Egyptian because you were an alien in his land. Because Israel was to represent God, Yahweh, Yeshua. They were to carry the banners of the oracles of God's truth. And they were to represent him to people that were their deepest enemies. And God has called us to do the same. When I walk by the school in Kalinga and I see them running track, and I would see the Muslim girls running track in their full garb, what do you think the first thought came to my mind? Man, are they infiltrating? Man, what is their strategy? Man, let's look at history and how they've infiltrated so many in Spain way back when and took over their land. Man, I'm waiting for them to step up and take action. God said, whew. Regardless of religious creed, there's still people created in my image. I still died for them. Put your feathers down and learn to love. Doesn't mean to be blind and stupid. Be wise as serpents. But be aware that God's love is important for everybody. And we need to remember that. So it's a good test of how well we're loving our enemies. And so when we stand up and we show love for those that by human nature is contradictory and that's not unconditional love, when we act in unconditional love, it brings glory to God. It reflects God's perfection. God's perfection. In my perfect love, I love all people. You are my children, you love all people. Represent me rightly. Don't be afraid, trust in God. Be wise, but be loving. Consider what Jesus said in Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Are we glad that Jesus was merciful to us? How about when we go to God in prayer and we ask him to forgive us for sin and we sense that release of that burden, of that guilt? That's mercy. And so we're called to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. So how we view, speak to, and behave toward our enemies will determine if we're reflecting the perfect nature of God in our lives. That's another test. The perfect nature of God can only be evident in our lives by continual pursuit of a closer walk with Jesus. That's the key. The closer we get to him, the more we become like him, because the old man's dying. Okay? When we see the perfect nature of God revealed through our conduct, we're being the children that God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to be. The distinctive relative difference that stands out against a world of darkness is dependent upon you and I walking with and being transformed into the perfect character of God and his nature. Look again at 5:44 through 47, Matthew 5:44 through 47, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You see a desert scene, remember that. When you go out and drive through the desert, remember that, okay? He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, the undesirables, do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? You know better than anyone else when we do the same thing. Do not even the tax collectors or undesirables in society do the same. So we're not called to be, I want to make it clear, we're not called to be complacent with the wicked and profane nature of evil men. We're not called to be complacent with the wicked and profane nature of evil men, but we are to love persecutors through the act of prayer, concern for them as individuals, because they are fellow human beings. Amen. Fellow human beings. The Apostle Peter also teaches us this concept in 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. When we do this, we reflect the perfect nature of God in our lives. Therefore, Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is that as challenging as it first seemed to be? It's still challenging, but it's not an overwhelming thought because we know the process. Love them first, love other people, let them transform us and to be the people that act in a way that reflects his character, which is perfect. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word. Father, I know this message has challenged me. Challenged me to the only expression that I know for me personally is to put down my feathers and to be cautious but loving at the same time. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us will desire to reflect you in our lives as your children, as a son or a daughter of God, and that your very character, as we learn to mimic our own parents' character and habits, may we be so close to you that we will not just mimic, but we will live out your character, that others will see Jesus in us and be compelled to receive Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.